Oh my. You know, it is true that there's very few father figures on television that aren't buffoons. That's kind of one of them. A nice, good-hearted guy. What is it about father and mother figures? You ever wonder why it is that everyone wants a good mom, everyone wants a good dad? When we don't have a good mom, good dad, we go to therapy. You know, I mean, no one on the farm goes to therapy. Roosters don't go to therapy when their little rooster chicklet doesn't grow up to be like him. And, animals are separated at birth in the farm all the time, and it doesn't seem to bother them. You watch Wild Kingdom or some television, thing on animals. You don't see all the lions having family reunions every year coming together. And there's something special, magical, and specifically spiritual about physical family. And so whether you are a child who is 14 or a child who's 44, whether you are a parent who is 25 or 85, we're going to try to see today how much in the physical parenting realm mirrors God, his character in the spiritual realm. So let's pray before we go any further. Father, thank you for being who you are. I hope that more of us come to see you as a good dad. I hope more of us come to see that you have a great model for being a parent, being a mom, being a dad that can affect physical lives. And I know that you're affecting all of our lives, and you want to do that today. So I pray that you use my words, that they be in alignment with your heart, and they would bring all of us to a deeper level of maturity. Thank you for being you. And I pray these things according to your name. Amen. Former Treasury of the Secretary, Catherine Ortega, said this: "My signature appears on $60 billion of U.S. currency. More importantly, however, is the signature that appears on my life, the strong, proud, assertive handwriting of a loving father and mother, loving mother and father." It's true. Our parents have affected who we are today, positively or negatively. They have. And our Heavenly Father, God actually likens himself to a parent. He calls himself, he's called a Heavenly Father. And in the Bible, he has personal pronouns attached to him, not because he's not a force, he's not a higher power, though he is higher, he has power, though he does have force. Those things ignore the fact that he has a personal identity and builds into us personally. So we're going to go back and forth today between seeing how parents build into their kids and how God is building into us. In fact, his fingerprints are all over you. The Bible says that you and I are created in the image of God, that we have capacities and abilities that lions and tigers and bears, oh my, do not have simply because we are human. And a few things I'm going to say today that are really countercultural. Some of these things you may disagree with. Some of these things are just absolute. Some of the applications I'll give you as far as we've had in our family, you might not apply to you and your family. But I at least want to push you and challenge you in some ways that might not be normal. Because the knockoff view of parenting, the cheaper imitation of parenting, doesn't use God as the model for how we parent. It uses whatever is most expedient in the moment. Whatever is most comfortable and socially accepted as a parent, I'll do that, versus what is the higher priced original, the best product of how God actually parents us, because that's what he does. And one thing that God does with us is God in the family is the most important entity. God's the most important entity, not the children, not me, him. It says in the Bible that God gets all glory, not me, I don't get glory. And in our families, this is really backwards. We exalt the kid. We make the kid the most important thing in the family. I don't want to tell you, your parent, you are the most valuable player in your family. As a parent, you are the most valuable player. Not your kid, you. You. In a similar way, in our relationship with God, he is the most important person. In fact, it's one of the reasons why many of us have a problem with God. We really think that we're the center of the story. We think that we're the center of everything. And so when it doesn't go our way, we immediately have doubts about God. It's not a doubt about God issue. It's about you and I having our proper place in the cosmos issue. In the same way, in the family structure, kids need to understand they're a part of a whole and they are the less in the whole. It is the parent that is the most important in the family that's building and setting the vision of the family. Of course, we all know that old illustration of, when the airplane, when it goes down, grab the oxygen mask, give it to yourself. That way you can take care of your kid. I want to give you oxygen today to enable you to take care of your child. There's four distinct phases that you go through as a parent. They're sequential, they're chronological. You'll jump back into certain phases sometimes, but for the most part, these are sequential phases that you move in and out of as time goes on. And all four of these phases are seen in the Bible, and all four of these phases are likened to who God is. God parents all of us this way. The first phase that you go into, if you're a parent, it is the nurse phase, right there. The nurse phase, yes. As a nurse, when you have a little kid and all you're doing is nursing that kid, you're meeting their needs, you're feeding them, you're burping them, you're changing poop, what do nurses get in the hospital? What do they get? Well, they get a paycheck every 2 weeks. What do they get out of serving that little, the person who's in the hospital? What do they get? Nothing. That's they get. Nada. Zero. Nothing. And when you are a parent of a newborn, unless this is your default mode, by the way, the knockoff parenting mode is whichever of these four you do the best, just stay in that one. So some of us are really great nurses. We enjoyed that phase. It was awesome. And part of the issue you have with your kid right now is you're still trying to nurse them and they don't want to be nursed anymore. They don't want to be coddled anymore. They want to be released to an adventure. This was my hardest phase. My hardest phase. I remember having little kids. I had three of them. They're now 21, 19, and 14. And when they were little and nursing them, you know, you're getting up in the middle of the night, you're wiping things, you're feeding things. Just it's all give, 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 or rather all take, 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 and not much come back. And I remember holding little kids and dealing with them. I'd have little old ladies come up to me and they'd say, "Oh, enjoy those days." I don't know why I keep doing this. Every old lady has a cane. They'd say, "Oh, enjoy it while you can because the time goes by so fast." I remember thinking, I hope it goes by fast because this sucks. I hate this. I can't wait for this to be done. What do you know? You get older and you go, my goodness, those little old ladies, they were absolutely right. I wish I would have leveraged and enjoyed more the nursing phase. God actually nurses us. He nurses us. The book of Psalm 131, verse 2 says this, "But I have calmed and quieted my mind like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me." You know, predominantly in the Bible, God is referred to in the masculine and the male. Again, he's a person, so the personal pronouns are used. This is one of the times where it shows that God isn't male. God doesn't have genitalia. Actually, in this point, he's likened to a nursing mother. And I didn't really understand this first. It was really weird. Like, what's he talking about here? I'm with God as a weaned child. I had to interact with some women who've done some breastfeeding. I've never breastfed, believe it or not. I've watched it a number of different times, but I've never actually done it. I didn't understand. Like, what does it mean that we're supposed to be like a weaned child with God? And as I've interacted with mothers who've done a lot of nursing, they'll talk about there's a definitive break when a child is weaned in that before the child is weaned, the mother is basically a feeding station. Give me, give me, give me, give me. Kids say, I'm tired. And that's all they want is they want what the mother gives. It's hard for the kid to be totally content around their mother when they're not trying to feed. But there's something happens when the child is weaned. They love their mother, but they're able to be beside their mother more often and without being in a constant sense of need, I need, I want, I want, I want, I want. This is interesting because I realize this is exactly what it's like with God. There's times with God when you just need to be nursed. You're just hurting, you're broken, you can't fend for yourself, you're mixed up, and God nurses you. And there's a kind of attachment that happens with God during those periods, but if we're not careful, many of us always want God to be our nurse and nothing else. We just want him to give and give versus being able to be in a relationship with him. We're not trying to suck him dry because we want it to be all about us. The nursing phase happens spiritually and physically. 1 Thessalonians 2:7. We were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So as we spiritually build into one another, there's a nursing, there's a feeding, there's a facilitating that happens. Now, the knockoff view of parenting would sell you just continue to nurture, continue to take care, whatever your kid wants. If this is what you do naturally, stay here. No, the higher ideal is realizing there's modes that God moves in and out of, and we need to move through these modes as parents, if we're a parent. The second mode is a very clear delineation when you go into these modes. Some of these modes overlap. You're not sure if there's a hard ending and a hard stop. Most of them overlap, but this one here, it's a very clear delineation when you know it's time to go into the next mode. It happens when you tell your little one at about normally about 18 months, 2 years, maybe 14 months, somewhere in there, when you tell your little one something that needs to be done, and they know what you're saying, and they have this word that goes like this, no! As soon as you have a child that knows what the parent wants and chooses to rebel, willful rebellion, that is the time when you go into your next phase. That is the time when you go into your king phase or your queen phase. I know this is really radical for a lot of us, but guess what? You know more than your kid does. That might be a news flash to you, but really, really, reasoning with your kid who's 4, 5, 6 is about as, it's like Albert Einstein reasoning with me about the atom. I don't get it. Just tell me. And honestly, the amount of reasoning I see happening, well, now kids, they don't need reason with, they need told. They need told. There's a very definitive mark when you choose to queen or king your child. And what the queen and the king does is they discipline, they establish themselves as the authority because they love their kid enough to know that my choices are always going to be better than yours. My understanding of reality is always true. Yours isn't true. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, 5-9, it says this, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God's treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? This tells us that God disciplines us. That's what kings do. Kings discipline us. It is true in our society. We should be helping each other out in the parenting mode and stepping in and speaking truth into other kids, but we tend not to do that. We're a little bit fearful about that. But nonetheless, there's something there that's true in the created order where you're not going to discipline somebody you don't have a genetically vested interest in. You just don't. I know many of us have adopted amazing, amazing stuff to take on the role of mother, of father, and adoption. And you also know that that child is, it sounds really awful, but in many ways, illegitimate, meaning it's not your child. It's not your DNA that's in that child. And so when you have a child in your home you've adopted who's 13, it's very difficult to king. It's just hard. But when you've nursed, because they're of your DNA, or you've adopted them hyper back in the nursing bed, and now you're kinging, you realize, if I don't discipline, if I don't enter into this, I don't love this kid. I'm taking the easy way out. I'm allowing them to have their way right now without actually jumping in. And by the way, God kings us. He kings us. Many of us are at a blockage in our relationship with God because we've never settled that he's king. We've never settled that he's master. We've never settled that his way goes. We just have a God concept because we want someone to make sense of our life and to make us feel good. We want God to keep nursing us. There's a major thing when you realize, no, you're king. You understand the broad picture that I don't, just like my 2-year-old doesn't understand it and I do. You understand, and you're doing something that's bigger and better that I can only hope to fall in alignment under you in submission. That's a major, major outage. There's so much in the physical realm that mirrors the spiritual realm. I am amazed that we have this amazing tool at our fingertips called YouTube. What did anybody ever do in their life without YouTube? I mean, seriously, God bless America. I think that came from America, one of the few things it does. Awesome. Amazing, amazing piece of technology. And just go on there, anything you want, just look. And I just said, I'm curious what's on there in terms of disciplining kids. And I found a couple clips that are interesting to share with you. Check it out.
Hello, YouTube. Put it down. Put it down.
He wants a toy. He wants a toy.
We'll pick a toy from the front of the store.
Yes. There is a boy that needs kinged. There's a princess that needs queened. Really, honestly. And here's what's true about that is, before I get into the physical aspect of kinging, in your family, just let me say, spiritually, this is the way many of us are spiritually. We don't like God telling us what to do. And when something isn't going the way we want it to go, we get mad at God. Many of our doubts about God all start with the fact that we think it's all about us. And so when something doesn't go the way I want to, now I have doubts about God. No, the problem is, you and I are too me-focused. We're like little whiny kids that don't want to know there's a broader plan. So we go around going, I want a promotion. Or, I want to be married. Or, what's some other common ones? Come on. I don't want, whatever it is. I don't know. It is true. Every kid does that too. It's a weird deal. That's a universal sign for something. I'm not sure. But it's a critical thing. Ephesians 6, 1-4 says this: Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for that is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first command with the promise, so that it may go well with you, that you may enjoy long life on earth. So, kid, obey, not enter in dialogue, obey. Why? Because it will go well with you and you'll have a long life. And at the same time, here we go, fathers and mothers as well, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. It's very true. What I'm going to say for a portion of our time is going to be very difficult for us, because many of us have had our parents exasperate us. They've disciplined us unhealthily. They've disciplined us in the wrong way. And so what happens is, you either mindlessly follow that path, which is the knockoff version, doing mindlessly, and that's actually what's so destructive when people who've been abused often abuse. So you either mindlessly follow that, or you go, oh, it was so, and we completely go the other side. So we're not supposed to exasperate our children and inflict long-term problems, but we have to get our kids to obey, just like God has got to get you and I to obey. Let me say it again. God wants you to obey. I mean, we so oftentimes think that, no, he does. And if you haven't gotten that settled, there's a massive blockage in your life with God. So let me give you one of the ways that I've kinged. Now, this is application time, things that I've done. You can kind of take my applications, use them, toss them. Four phases, character of God, these are absolute. Some of these ideas, you have to figure out how it works for you. I want to talk about something that isn't talked about very often. I want to talk about spanking. Not masturbation. I want to talk about physical punishment. I probably won't say at 11:45, but, I'm going to sound ultra-conservative in a moment, so that's just a little taste. I'm really not ultra-conservative, so I'll try and do it there. So let's talk about physical spanking. I wouldn't have talked about this 10 years ago, because I'd be afraid someone would have called 241 kids on me. Now that my kids are 14, 19, 21, I'm safe. It's all good. And I could have all my kids up here talking about this, and that they would say how this has been helpful and beneficial to them, I think. And I've done this wrong. In fact, all of these phases, let me tell you right now, I'm going to say, I might sound like some great parent, I've done something wrong multiple times in all of these phases. All these phases. So as we go through here, if you're sitting there going, gosh, I don't do that. I should have done that. That's why my relationship with my kid isn't good. I'm a loser. Hey, look, there is grace from God for you in every area that you're in. And no matter where your kid is now, no matter where you are, I promise you that ultimately every kid wants a great relationship with their parent, whether they're 13 or 43, every single one. So give yourself some grace, but also receive some coaching for those of us who are actually in this spot right now. Spanking. Why is it that I'm a fan of spanking in the appropriate way? And I do say the appropriate way. Doesn't happen a lot. Doesn't happen a lot. My oldest daughter, I spanked her in her life probably 5 times. She's 21 now. My son, I spanked him probably, 9, 11 times, something like that. Twice as much, maybe 3 times as much as her, now that I think about it. But still, that's not a lot when you consider he's 19. Last time was 8 months ago. That's really not a lot. And then my youngest daughter, I've spanked her probably 2 times maybe. So I'm getting older and softer. It's actually hard to do this right. It's very, very hard to do it right. It'll take you from beginning to end a half hour, the process. Not a half hour of hitting, a half hour, the whole process. Here's an example, one that happened in our family. I was out at the pet store, and we were trying to get some dog food for our dog, and I had kids with me, and my oldest daughter at the time, she was a real little girl. She said, she saw this big goldfish tank. She said, "Daddy, I want to pet the goldfish." I went, "Honey, you can't pet the goldfish. No petting the goldfish." You can't pet the goldfish. You can't do it. So I went and got the dog food. As I came back, she had this winter coat on, and it was wet all the way up to her shoulder. I said, "Did you just pet the goldfish?" She said, "No, I didn't pet the goldfish. I didn't." I said, "You're lying to me right now. Now, when we get home, you're going to get a spanking." Now, one of the places the Bible talks about the spanking comes from Proverbs chapter 23, 13 to 14. It says this: "Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he will not die. Punish him with a rod and save his soul from death." One of the things that spanking does, it is instantaneous education. I like timeouts. Timeouts are fine to use, but I've just found that's a long process. That's a long process. It really is. But just like touching a stove, you do it once, you go, ow! You realize, I'm not going to touch a hot stove. And a loving, disciplined parent, they can drive in a teaching and have instantaneous retention. Instantaneous retention. And so I took her home, took my child home. Here's what the process goes. First is you calmly tell them, "Hey, I'm going to give you a spanking right now, and here's why I'm going to give you a spanking. You lied. I told you not to go there, and you went there." You calmly explain to them what's going to happen. Then you get a neutral object. This verse here says, "Don't spare the rod." Now, when I first read that, I thought, gosh, what kind of sadistic idea is that? I picture some like long metal rod, like, wah, you know. It's not trying to give pictures of how big the instrument should be or anything like that. I think what's being said is, when you discipline, use a neutral object. If you use physical discipline, use a neutral object. I always want my hand to be associated with nurturing, with nursing, with tennis. I don't want my kids ever flinching. They know that when I go get a specific object, okay, something's going to happen right now. Now, one of the things we never do is you never do this out of anger. You never do it to vent. God disciplines. He disciplines, but he never vents. He's not venting. He's trying to grow us. I also find it interesting that verse says, "He will not die," meaning even when it's done wrong, you know, we're fine. We go on. My parents did this wrong. They absolutely beat me by venting. Absolutely, they did. And they also used a neutral object. They used one of my building blocks. Now, that's sick right there. Little kid's enjoying his building blocks. They would take my building block, and then they would beat me with it. Oh, my goodness. I learned one time. I said, okay, hey, they're going to keep using this block. I'll just hide it. So I took this block and hid it. And then sometime later, it was time to get another spanking, and my mom's looking for it. Where's that block? She's like, "Where's it?" And I go, I'm thinking, busted, can't spank me now. But then it backfired on me because her anger started growing and growing, and I saw this girl and go, oh my goodness, her venting, this is going to be like the worst whooping I ever got. So I'm going, I got to figure out where this was. Then I couldn't find it. I realized it's getting really, so I just went around the house trying to find neutral objects to give her so she could, "My toothbrush, hit me, this is my toothbrush." No lie. I went and I got a spatula, said, "This will hurt, use this. As harmful and as unright as that was, it really didn't hurt my relationship with my parents. Recover from it. So when you do this right, if you choose to do this, it can be very, very powerful. Next thing is take that neutral object, whatever it is. I would use a plastic spoon. Long spoon, not like a disposable one. One of those long spoons. And if you spank when they have diapers on, because they can be very defiant. Go for the back of the thigh. Three times. What we would do, three times. And it needs a sting. If when I was done, if there was a red mark with a white dot in the middle, good. Accomplished. Served. Now, I had a friend of mine, an African-American sister, come up to me afterwards and say, "Now, you got to be careful because my kids, I can't get a little white spot." Very, very true. So you got to figure out how that's for. And I'm not saying you have to do it. Here's what I'm saying, though. Listen to me very, very carefully. You don't have to resort to this if you want to discipline. But let me tell you something right now. If you don't king and you don't queen your kid, there will be an outage in their relationship with God, because they don't learn how to be kinged and queened and be under submission at home, they will have an outage with God. And in fact, that's the problem many of us have. Many of us right now have a massive outage with God because we've never been kinged. Man, when I came to know Christ in high school, it was very obvious. Getting drunk in high school, drinking, no, it was a king issue. God didn't need, it was a king issue. It was very obvious. A number of us. You know, you've heard about not being angry, not being bitter, not trying to get back at somebody who's hurting you. It's called your enemy. Loving your enemy. Jesus taught praying for your enemy. I tell you what, a lot of us are still saying, "I need to take vengeance in my hands. I need to badmouth that person." It's a king issue. And there's an issue in our relationship with God, because the submission to what God says hasn't happened. I interact with people who've known Christ for 10 years, been baptized, said they believe the Bible, and they have never done the no-brainer biblical, not no-brainer because it's easy, no-brainer because it's obvious, of tithing 10% back to the work of God off the top. Never done it. There's a king issue. There's something that's always been missing there. Or I could go on and on about, how about this one? Getting upset when our presidential candidate doesn't make it. I want my presidential candidate. Because everything is supposed to be about us. What works for me? I'll talk about this in a little bit. But there's this major, major king issue for many of us spiritually that we've never gone through. Nothing that's been difficult have we ever done. We've only done something that we pre-agreed with, or that everyone is going to think is okay. Man, now God, there is a king that knows you and knows life better than anybody does, better than your friends, better than the media, better even than your parents. And he takes us through a process where he bends us and conforms us to him, and it's difficult, it's rough. That's why many of us have an outage in our relationship with God, because the rough stuff of submission, of obedience, has never happened. Never happened. And eventually, the cards come down in our life, and there's not a maturity there. That's God's goal for you. God's goal for you is not to have a nice life, it's to be mature. Spiritual maturity, depth, and every great mom, every great dad, that's the goal for their kid. Not to attain the American dream, not to have this. The ultimate thing is to be mature, to have amazing content of your character, to have amazing depth and weightiness to you are. So, spanking would take place, and then fourth, last one, you put them on the lap, say, "Honey, now, you know why I did that. Why did I do that?" "Because I lied." "That's right. I hate doing that. I don't want, but you cannot lie to me. You cannot. You know, when I tell you something to do, goldfish, you got wet, that's fine. You know, maybe you just got wet, but there's other things that you could die if you do them and you don't listen to me. So you've got to learn to I love you too much not to do this." And that whole process takes about a half an hour. It's a rough process. That's why I didn't do it that much, really. It was easier just to explode. Which isn't necessarily healthy king behavior all the time. Let me tell you something else about your Heavenly Father. This is wonderful. Psalm 103, 9-10. "He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities." This says that your king doesn't always do quid pro quo. He doesn't do tit for tat. He lets things slide. He doesn't always have to power up. He doesn't always have to make it. And we have to be comfortable as parents is letting things go, not making a big deal over everything. I'm glad God doesn't make a big deal about everything for me. My goodness, I'd be over his knee every day, all day. This is wonderful. He does not repay us according to our sins. In other words, every single thing doesn't tit for tat. He is an amazingly graceful king. And you can be an amazingly graceful dad, an amazingly graceful mom, and also say, "Hey, I'm king. I'm king, and I understand how this works." One other idea is there comes a point when the goo-goo talk needs to end with the kids. "Okay, it's time to go to the car now. Okay." Kings don't talk that way. Kings don't talk about that. They just don't. They say, "Hey, it's time to go to the car. Understand my voice, and away we go." And the next phase that we go in is the coach phase. The coach phase. In the king phase, in ancient cultures, every great king was on the battlefield. The great king would be in the midst of the warriors giving directions. Go there, go there. He was on, if you will, on the field of play. That's what kings do. Kings realize, you're not qualified to make that decision, so I'm going to make it for you, and you will do it. And you will do it because I know best. So kings are on. And then when you coach, you actually step off the field of play. You're on the sidelines. You go, okay, I want to coach you. I want to help you. When you're a king, when you're being king by God, there is a right and wrong answer to everything. There is. And then God begins to coach you, and you realize God doesn't necessarily have opinion about everything. This is a very hard shift for me spiritually. I got the king phase okay. When God started, I started reading things in the Bible that were obvious. People started enlightening me. I was like, okay, I got to do that. I got to do it. King. And then my biggest struggle came when then I assumed that every decision I made, God had an opinion on, and I had to figure out what it was and submit to him. And no, there's a lot of decisions he doesn't really have an opinion on at all. He really doesn't. The car you buy. I mean, he doesn't really have an opinion on what car you buy. I think as a coach, he goes, hey, get something that has as little debt or no debt as possible. Do that. Wonderful. Awesome. You know, I think he coaches spousal selection. I used to think there was like one spouse, and my whole goal of life is find out what the king has prepared for me. I don't believe that anymore. I believe there's hundreds of people that I could have married and God have been good with it. And I believe there's thousands that Libby could have married and God have been good with it. Now, as a coach is going, hey, don't be unequally yoked. I want to encourage you, marry someone who is of the same spiritual family as you are. Critical. So there's coaching things there. But there's even what occupation, there's a lot of things that God coaches us on. And there's a major thing. Many people have never been able to get out of the king phase. They're still trying to king their kids. Man, you got to start coaching kids. Look to what it says in 1 Thessalonians 2:11-12. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Comforting, urging. This is what a coach does. Discipline here definitely is not physical discipline. It's verbal discipline, maybe taking away privileges, taking away a car, something like that. But there's definitely an engagement, but you're allowing kids to make decisions and move on their field of play. It's pretty interesting when your kids are younger, you're making decisions for them. And then as they get older in those more high-risky years, you got to start coaching them. So as a king and queen, Lib and I would tell our kids, hey, this is what God's plan is for sex. You wait to have sex until you're married, and it's great, it's awesome, it feels amazing, it's going to be awesome. But you wait, because that's what God's opinion is, and then we explain why that whole is. You know, so you're king on them. And then when they get to be, start dating, well, if your daughter's 14 and comes up, hey, so-and-so asked me out on a date, and he's going to come pick me up, is that okay? No. Put your king on and say, no, I'm sorry, I'm not going to put you in a car by yourself with somebody else at age 14, 15, whatever. No, you just king on them. And then when they become 17, 18, you know, they're dating somebody really deeply or something, and then you have these conversations. Hey, tell me, what are you guys thinking sexually? You guys have been dating for a while now. There's probably got a lot of temptations. What have you guys discovered and discussed as your boundaries? How far are you willing to go? How have you talked about that? What are you willing to do sexually with each other? And you have a conversation about that. Well, we've been thinking this. I'm not going to do that. And like, you might be saying, awkward. But I'll tell you what, if you've nursed, you've kinged, and now you're coaching, those are beautiful conversations. They don't always go the way you want them, by the way. And they don't always go, but man, that's what you do as a coach. You jump in. Man, my kids start applying for college. Coach mode. I'm not filling out their applications. I'm not taking them to school visits. If you want me to take you to a school visit, then ask me, I'll take you. If you want me to proofread your essay, fine, but man, I'm not kinging on you and telling you you have to visit these schools. I'm not watching the time frame. Hey, you got to get your... No, it's your life. It's your life. At this point, like, you got to figure out your life and be willing to do that. And God does this with us. He coaches us. Now, many ways, I identify best with the coach phase, even though I've made it a lot of mistakes in the coach phase. I've shut down a lot of conversations. I haven't wanted to hear what kids say. No, we're doing it. I've struggled with that many, many ways. But as a pastor here at Crossroads, in many ways, I feel like I do this more than even being the traditional pastor. Many ways I coach. I try to give all of us insights, kind of steer us in the right directions, and I just want to give you stuff to have you consider. So let me just give you two things, coaching-wise, that I feel is important to say right now. One is this. We have a journey coming up called The Journey Home, which I know is, as far as a topic matter, the most important thing that you will ever deal with, because we had a taste of it about 9 months ago in a series called Place the Table, and it blew people's minds. People said, that's exactly what I need to hear. So we've blown that out. I know that where you are, this is going to hit you where you are in terms of needing to perform for God's approval, in terms of needing secure, feeling free, feeling confident, feeling that God approves you, all kinds of things. I'm telling you, this is going to be amazing for you. And I want to encourage you, I want to coach you, make it a priority. Make it a priority. Be here on the weekends. Make it a priority. Get into a small group. Make it a priority. You'll make other things in your life a priority that are important to you. I'm asking you to make this a priority for you. I want to coach on this. It's going to be big. It's going to be great. Second thing, this is the only time I'm going to get political. The only time I've been political for a long time, the only time I'll be political in the next 6 weeks. And I'm not telling you how to vote. In fact, I'm going to try to say this in such a way that you don't understand how I am voting. Because honestly, I could care less who you vote for. I really could. I don't think that many ways that God has a strong opinion. Really, I don't think there's an ultimate candidate. So just to hear what I'm saying right now. Gosh, I'm getting in trouble even the more I say. But let me just say this. The normal children of America vote one way, whatever works for them financially. That's it. Rich, poor, how do I get ahead financially? That is the default. We look at the advertisements, look how people are positioning themselves. That's the way the average person votes. Purely, what is of most benefit to me financially? And as a child of God, if God is parenting you, He calls you to a deeper mindset than that. He calls you to a broader understanding of issues. He calls you to balance things like God calls Himself the great physician. Jesus healed people. People's physical medical needs are important. We need to think about that. And God hating debt, God hating the national debt, because the borrower is always servant to the lender. And I got to vote according, thinking those things through. Thinking things through like who has a vision for the future? Who has the, I could go in and out of different various things. I'm just asking you, as you consider voting, consider the broad width of wisdom that God has, not just the simple, simplistic thing of what works for me financially. All right, that's it. That's my political plug. That's all I'll say for the next 6 weeks. Many people will be frustrated by it, but that's it. It's important for God to develop our minds, to be selfless in how we vote, to think about the bigger picture, and have a deeper passion for the whole than do average people. Okay, final phase. No hat. It's the friend phase. It's the friend phase. It's when you are a friend to your child. You are a peer. You're a peer. There's something that happens in the nursing phase where intimacy takes place, and that desire for intimacy never ends, and the ultimate fulfillment of it long-term is the intimacy that comes from friendship. There is great intimacy when we are married, physical intimacy and all that stuff, but I'll tell you what, friendship intimacy is not too far behind, because it's this voluntary opening up of my life, of vulnerability, of helping one another, partnering with each other. And this is why Jesus, who is king, by the way, he is king, he is Lord, the Bible says. He pre-existed even before he was born. Look what Jesus says his aspiration for us is. John 15. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because servants do not know their master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. I've called you friends. When you are king, you understand things that everybody else doesn't, and you realize that. You're more of a servant. But Jesus says, no, I'm communicating to you what the kingdom of God is, what God's values are. I'm letting you in on things, and so I call you friend. I want to interact with you as for now. He's still king. He's still Lord. He still nurses, by the way. God still nurses us when we're hurting and broken. He does, and He still coaches us. Part of why He still coaches us, He puts us into situations that we don't think we can handle. In the process, we grow. He does that. Sometimes we think, oh, why are you doing this? He's doing it because He wants you to be in a situation that stretches you and grows you. I remember one time I was at a Reds game with my two oldest kids. At that time, I think they were, I'm going to guess, 6 and 8, something like that, went to this Reds game. And I realized it was a great opportunity to coach them and to pull them up closer to my level. So I say, hey, I need a hot dog and a Coke. here's a 20. Would you guys go back and get me a hot dog and Coke? And it was way back, and it was out of eyesight. And they looked at me and went, you could do it. Just go back. I wouldn't do this, by the way, if I was at a Yankees game in the Bronx. But in Cincinnati, I felt like, okay, I think I was. So I said, here's a 20. Go back and get me a hot dog and a Coke. Two of them like, oh. They went back and they were gone for about 5-10 minutes. Yeah, I'm nervous. I'm like, I knew if I got up and watched them, I kind of would have broke the whole experiment. So I wait and I hope they come back. I hope they come. Well, you know, they come back with a Coke and a hot dog. Confidence was built. They had both grown 6 inches. No question. They had both grown. Why? Because I want to coach them and elevate their game because I want them to get to my level. I don't want to be high. I want to elevate. And let me tell you, some of you have kids who are 20-something, 30-something. It's very common to always be a coach to your kids. Your kids don't want coached anymore. They want friended. They want friended. They don't want to be on the phone and hear career advice. Are you married yet? Who you dating? You ought to get serious. They don't want to hear that. That's just not, that's not helpful. I have a friend of mine who's got a son who's 20-something, 30-something, and he told me that he had a little too much to drink one night, came home, and his dad kind of, you can't do this tomorrow. Yeah, Dan. And I said to my friend, did you talk to him the way you would have talked to me if I had a drink too much? If you wouldn't say it to your peer who's 50-something that way, don't say it to your son. You need to get into the friend mode. This is where God wants to pull us. He wants to pull us to where we are closer to him in awareness, understanding, and maturity. Last verse I'll share with you, Psalm 127, 4-5. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. Quiver is the thing that holds the arrows. Blessed is the man, blessed is the woman. Meaning, children are a blessing from God. Part of why they're a blessing is we're creating a lifelong friend. Amazing. You'll take transfers, you'll go out, you will always have your family, always. And what we do as a parent is we pull them out and we point them in a direction. That's what God is doing with you. He is pointing you in a direction. God is not having as a purpose to coddle you and give you a comfortable, predictable life. He is grooming you and sharpening you to point you to have a purpose in this life. It's amazing that God cares about you enough that he includes you in his plan. That's why he's so serious about nursing, kinging, coaching, and friending. That's why we need to be the same way with our kids. I'll tell you what, this is expensive. This whole four-step process, this is hard. It's difficult. You will make mistakes. I've made a lot of mistakes. The knockoff version will never go into this depth, but I'm telling you, if you settle for the expensive original that's mirrored on God, there will be a value to your life that you cannot understand and imagine. Let me also say this. You know what? I'll save my last word for after this next song. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. And man, I've given a lot of stuff out there that could be taken a lot of wrong ways. So I just pray that people would hear the intent of the heart and we would make the proper applications to our life. Thanks, God, for being a great dad. We haven't understood everything you've done or why you've done it or why you haven't done certain things, but you're a great dad. Thank you. Amen.